day by day. Dear Lord, of thee, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. For Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Giving thanks and praise to our God who does all things well, to the pastor of this church, Dr. Rogers, Pastor Emeritus, Dr. Walker, to these esteemed, highly esteemed colleagues of mine who share today in carrying the precious cargo of Calvary. Amen. All of my brothers and sisters, it's good to be alive. Saved by grace and kept by the Lord's power. Amen. I just gave you three reasons to shout. You're alive, you're saved, and you're kept by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Amen. The first word from the cross. Jesus Christ, the man in the middle. In time, he is between BC and AD. In theology, he is between law and grace. Now, in his death, he is between two convicts. He has been lifted between earth and heaven. He's on a cross. And he is now an intercessor between us and God. He is a priest and a lamb at the same time. He had to fulfill all prophecy. Here in the very first statement that fell from his lips is a word of forgiveness. He asked the Father to forgive the very crowd that crucified him. Forgive the judicial officials who knew his innocence but yet allowed mob justice to prevail. Isaiah 53:12 said, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. That's a shout right there. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, in his final hours, became the lesson that he himself had taught. He taught prayer. He taught, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus taught prayer. He taught us that prayer was a request from an inferior to a superior. Now on the cross, he made an inner Trinitary communication. The first word that fell from his lips revealed relationship. Father, in the hour of his greatest pain, he prayed. In Gethsemane, he prayed. Now on Calvary, he prayed. The pattern is that pain ought to lead you to communication with God. Secondly, Jesus taught forgiveness. In the model prayer, he taught us to pray to the Father to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness of others was so important unto Jesus until it was the only clause in the model prayer that he re-emphasized after the prayer was over. Jesus taught forgiveness. He taught his disciples to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now on the cross, he's doing exactly what he taught us to do. Peter asked him a question once, trying to put a limit on forgiveness. He asked the Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? 7 times? But Jesus said, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Lord, have mercy. Now he's on the cross. He's been beaten unmercifully. He's been mocked and spat on and nailed to the cross. But he's praying, Father, forgive them. Woo-wee. But Dr. Rogers, it was the last phrase of this prayer that gave me fits. For he said, for they know not what they do. God. That phrase has troubled me for years. Dr. Rogers, I was first asked to participate on a program like this 45 years ago. Uh-huh. As a senior at Alabama A&M. And I've done each one of these sayings, but this one. I wouldn't agree to do it because the last clause in the prayer wasn't settled in my mind. I didn't understand it, so I wouldn't preach it. I ain't gonna preach what I don't understand. Lord have mercy. But praise God, the other day, the Lord unlocked my understanding. Lord have mercy. He told me they thought that they were getting rid of a rival to Caesar. They thought that they were removing a threat to their future national security. They thought. In John 11:47, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. In verse 48, we find the words, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Caiaphas said in the next verse, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. They thought that they were getting rid of a political problem. They didn't hear the conversation that went on in Gethsemane. They didn't know that Jesus had asked the Father for a stay of execution, but that request was denied by Jehovah. They didn't know that Jesus had said, not my will, but thine be done. They didn't know that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. They didn't know that they were actually carrying out the will of God. They thought that they were carrying out an order of execution, but they didn't know that the wounds were for our transgressions and the bruises was for our iniquity. They didn't know that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. They thought that they were killing him, but they didn't know that he had already said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." They thought that he was Joseph's son, but they didn't know that his father was in heaven. They didn't know that they were fulfilling the prophecy of Psalms 24. He was the lamb on the holy hill and the priest in the holy place at the same time. Lord have mercy. Looking back, we who are saved today ought to tell them, "Thank you." We can thank them for applying the balm of Gilead. We can thank them for striking the rock in a weary land. We can thank them for opening the fountain filled with blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. We ought to thank them for lifting him up, because he declared, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men." We ought to tell them thank you today, because Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain. Heal us. Hallelujah. Heal us. Heal us.
Amen, amen. Can you give God a praise?
Hallelujah.
Come on, can you give God a praise? Glory to God.
Thank you.
What a word.
Thank
you. What a word. Amen. Again, we honor this great pastor, amen. This great house, amen. Pastor Rogers and Pastor Emeritus Walker and all of these great, mighty men of God. After hearing and coming behind Dr. Hammond, I feel like I've been set up. Because I'm the new kid on the block here in Bessemer, Alabama. Yet God is able. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this preaching moment, God, and we ask in the name of Jesus that you would just continuously lift your people, God, to that place, God, where you desire us to be. God, we can't preach your word without you. Use us, God, for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The second saying of Jesus from the cross will be coming from Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 43. And it says, and it reads, Jesus said unto him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise."
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. From the Amplified, I looked at it from the Amplified, and it says, Jesus said unto him, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And I thought about, asked God, "What shall I say to your people?" And God said, "Tell my people that they have a blessed assurance." A blessed assurance. Assurance is a positive declaration intended to give confidence, a promise, certainty in one's ability. In other words, God is saying that I gave a guarantee. In the text here, we find Jesus on the cross, amen, between two thieves. Luke called them malefactors. Can you imagine in your sanctified mind that our Lord and Savior, our kinsman redeemer, the man that God sent to save us from our sins, and they placed him on a cross, they hung him there between two thieves.
Lord Jesus.
Can you imagine, amen, when one of these malefactors, which was hung there with him, he railed and he mocked him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save yourself and save us." And I looked over in Matthew 27:44, and in Mark 15:32, it said that both of the malefactors, both of the thieves, was mocking him at the time. The crowd and the high priests was mocking him. Isn't it something how sometimes you can get caught up with the crowd? But I begin to ponder, and I begin to ask the Lord, "Lord, what changed the thief on the right's mind?" Glory to God. He had a change of mind, and the Lord showed me that after he had hung there for a time on the cross, the thief on the right, amen, he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind, glory to God. And the Bible says that where sin abound, grace much more abound. This man, that he realized that he was warranted for the punishment that he was about to receive. But I looked up in the word of God, and this thief on the right, he began to say, amen. He said to the other one, he began to rebuke him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God and seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have the due reward for our deed, but this man has done nothing amiss." In other words, we deserve what we are about to receive. And I thought about it, I said, maybe this man on the right, the thief on the right, began to realize that for what I've heard and what I've watched, as Jesus was rebuked and scorned, and he had been crucified and he had been mocked, and he was suffering and in pain, and yet still he didn't say a mumbling word. Then I realized that the thief on the right, amen, he began to, after he had a change of mind, he began to confess some things. Amen. Where he asked the Lord, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when I enter into thy kingdom." In other words, he also confessed that Jesus is Lord. He believed on the name of Jesus. And the Bible said, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe in my heart that someone standing around, they just determined, they was determined that he was going to die and go to hell. But can you see our Lord and Savior in his agony and in his pain, amen? He said in his word, "For this cause I came into the world," amen. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. While Jesus was hanging on that cross. And at this man, he began to confess his sin. John 1:9 said, "If we confess our sins, then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Can you see Jesus, amen, in his public ministry? Right at the end of his public ministry, he was still saving souls. And that brings us now to the text. This man, when he said that he believed on Jesus, and Jesus, he told Jesus, he said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into thy kingdom." In other words, he was looking for, amen, just Jesus to remember him. But Jesus had greater plans for this man. Now, text in verse 43, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." In the text, Jesus promised the thief. He assured him that he would be with him in paradise. Paradise here in this text is a place of bliss, a place of happiness, a place of contentment. There won't be any torment there. This thief, he thought he was going to be tormented in his death. But Jesus gave him a blessed assurance. And then here we find that at the moment of his confession, he received a blessed assurance, a guaranteed place in paradise. To say that after death, that there would not be any torment, but a place of bliss, a place of peace. Jesus saved him at the time when he thought that all hope was gone. The Bible said his compassion fails not. Can you see our Lord and Savior at that dying moment? He still had compassion on the lost. I'm so glad today, amen, that what God promised us, amen, we will receive. For the Bible said God is not a man that he should lie, neither he the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, he can perform it. Hear this thief on the cross, amen. He was looking for just a remembrance, but Jesus gave him a place in paradise. I'm so glad this morning that we have a blessed assurance. I'm so glad this morning that we have a guarantee. Lord, we have a place, amen, in the kingdom of God. Amen. I thank God this morning that as I go to my seat this morning, there was a story told, amen, about a preacher, amen, that he had preached for years, amen. He baptized people, glory to God. He married people. He buried people. He even fed people. He prayed for people. And years later, amen, this preacher found himself attacked with an illness. He had heart trouble. He had kidney trouble. And the Bible, and here we find that this man found himself in a hospital. And there was a visiting preacher came by. And the preacher, he asked them, said, "Will you pray for me?" He said, "Because I'm not sure that I'm saved." And this preacher prayed for this gentleman, amen. But isn't it something how you can do a lot of things, but in the last moment when sickness comes, when pain comes, amen, when fear and doubt comes, glory to God, you got to know that you have a blessed assurance. You got to know that you have a guarantee, glory to God. I thank God this morning that I remember the song as a little boy, glory to God. We sung the song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hallelujah. Heir of salvation, purchased by God, born by his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the days long." I'm so glad that one Wednesday night, down on 28th Street on the north side of Bessemer, I received a blessed assurance. I thank God this morning that won't nothing separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you got a guarantee? Do you have a blessed assurance? Hold fast to the confession that you have made in Jesus Christ. We give God praise just for the power of that guarantee. Yeah. We've been sealed with a promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a word.
What a word. I love you, bro.
They're making this real hard for me. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray.
Thank you for your prayer.
Lord, if you move, I'll fall. Because I'm leaning on you.
Leaning on you, Lord.
You, Jesus. Speak to my heart, Lord. Give me your holy word. If I can't hear from you, then I know what to do. I won't go alone. I never go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide. For if I can help somebody as I pass along this way, if I can encourage somebody with a word or song, if I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, and my living will not be in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by, whom he both loved. He looked at his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." Then he looked at the disciple and said, "Behold thy mother." And he said, from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. I want to talk from this thought just for a few moments. I thought that blood was thicker than water. I thought that word was thicker than water. Comrades, as we gaze into the gospel, here you have one of the most satirical sights, the most victimizing views in the entire Bible. Because here you have a woman who didn't have a miscarriage, which means that her baby died before she ever got a chance to hold him. Nor did she get a late night knock at the door from local authorities announcing that her son was gunned down, which means that she wasn't an eyewitness. But it's a dreadful day when it is that you have to watch your baby die. It's a different kind of hurt. As a matter of fact, it is every parent's desire not to bury their child, but rather for their child to bury them. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 2, old man Simeon is in the temple waiting on Mary and Joe to bring baby Jesus, because it has been revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he see Jesus. I don't think you heard me. Let me try it again. The Holy Ghost told Simeon that you would not see death until you see Jesus. I'm sorry, but let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, I'm so glad I met Jesus before death met me. I'm so glad that I got in Christ before I got in the coffin. Millions didn't make it, but I was one of the ones who did." Look at somebody and say, "I was one of the ones. Oh, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. I was very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea," I'm telling your testimony, "heard my despairing cry. From the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I." What was it? Look at somebody and say, "Love lifted me." Fast forward, Simeon is in the temple. He's holding the baby Jesus. But then he says something to Mary. He said, "I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I hate to ruin the baby shower. But this child of yours has been set for the fall and rise of Israel. And a sword, watch this, shall pierce through thy own soul." So what Simeon prophesied 33 years ago is now coming into fruition at Calvary. Because it is at this moment that Mary realizes that her son is no longer the stranger in the manger, but rather her son has now become the boss on the cross. Now, Dr. Rogers, because I'm biblically nosy by nature, there's a question that I had to ask, because I see Mary, his mother. I see John, his beloved disciple. I see Mary, the wife of Cleophas. I see Mary Magdalene. But the question I have is, where is Joseph? I mean, think about it, because we all know that Joseph wasn't a deadbeat daddy. And if there's anybody that would have been at the foot of the cross, it's Joseph. So I think it's safe to say that Joseph at this point, he's in Abraham's bosom. He's in paradise. So because it's customary, Dr. Hammonds, and the responsibility of the oldest son to look out for his mother if she ever became a widow, Jesus put death on delay in order to minister to his mother. He puts his pain on pause in order to make his brother the beneficiary. In other words, Jesus said, "Before I save the world, I got to save my family."
Because how many of you know that my family is my first ministry? Something wrong when you can high five your neighbor but can't hug your wife. Something wrong when you can pray for strangers but can't pray for your own children. Something wrong when your ministry is walking in deliverance but your home is living in dysfunction. Your church is mega but your house is a mess. Joshua said, "Ask for me and my house." He looked at Mary and said, "Behold your son." Then he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." Behold, we know it means Jerry Gaston, to look, to see, to perceive. But here in this text, this meaning, Pastor Walker, goes a little bit deeper. Behold, Greek word idu, which means not just to look, but to look suddenly. To look now. In other words, I don't just want you to look. Here it is. I want you to understand. Somebody looking at me right now, man will reject you, but God will receive you. Man will put you down, but God will pick you up. And the reason why man oftentimes puts you down is because they see you, but they can't behold you. Somebody looking at me right now, there were some jobs that didn't hire you. They saw you, but they didn't behold you. There are some folks that wouldn't give you a chance or date you. They saw you, but they couldn't behold you. There's somebody looking at me right now. You got some family members that misused you and abused you and took advantage of you. They saw you, but they couldn't behold you. Because if they understood that God had his hand on you, and if you understood I got Jesus in my life and favor on my life, you would treat me better. As a matter of fact, if you only knew that half the blessings you got ain't because of you, but it's because you connected to me. My cup was to run running over, and because you connected to me, you lived off my spillage. Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother. In other words, I'm almost done. I need you to understand, I love my mama. And I can't just leave her with anybody. Therefore, I'm establishing this holy hookup. And the reason I'm establishing this holy hookup is because by you being here at the cross, you're showing me that you will stick with me not just when I'm blessing, but you'll stick with me while I'm bleeding. See, anybody can cry Hosanna when I'm feeding the multitude with tilapia and hush puppies, but can you stick with me when folks that I raised from the dead and gave sight to are shouting, "Crucify him"? Negroes are like mosquitoes. They'll swarm around you in the spring, but you can't get a text message from them in your winter season. If you can't cover me when I'm in the cocoon, don't try to be my best friend when I come out a butterfly. Cause guys haven't seen, ears haven't heard, haven't entered what God got in store for me. I'm establishing this holy hookup because you're stuck with me to the end. I'm done. I'm leaving you with this. I'm finally establishing this holy hookup because the fact that both of them are at the foot of the cross simply means this: they know Jesus. Is there anybody in here can testify it's good to know Jesus? Oh, they know Jesus. They say that blood is thicker than water, which comes off to mean this. Watch this, Dr. Rogers, that people who are kin to me are more important than the ones who are not. That's what they taught you. That's what you believe. And if that's the case, both of you are wrong. Because every mother in here knows that when you are about to have a baby, that your water breaks. Which simply means that water represents my family relationship, but the blood represents my Jesus relationship. And what your home pastor never told you is that you see John at the cross, but you don't see Jesus' siblings at the cross. So the reason why blood is thicker than water is because sometime God will connect you with folk who, even though we don't have the same last name, we got the same blood. Look at somebody and say, we got the same blood. And since we got the same blood, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Look at somebody and say, we got the same blood, same blood, same blood. I'm done. But as a matter of fact, how you know about this blood? There was a story September 11, 2001. That was a woman who worked at the World Trade Center. And the record is that every morning she would carpool to work. So as they are going to work, her nose started to bleed. And when her nose started to bleed, some of the blood ran from her nose and fell on her blouse. So she told the driver, will you take me back home? The driver took her back home. She went in the house. She went to the restroom. She cleaned herself up. She changed her clothes. And as she was getting ready to head out of the door, some told her to cut on the TV. When she cut on the TV, it said, breaking news, the World Trade Center has just been bombed. Tears started to well up in her eyes because she knew that she wouldn't ever see her co-workers again. The next second, her mother called her. Her mama said, baby, I'm glad to hear your voice because I thought that you was reporting to work this morning. The daughter said, I was on my way to work, but all of a sudden, my nose started to bleed, and I feel like shouting, mama, because if it wasn't for the blood, I would have been dead, sleeping in my grave. What can wash away my sin? What can make my spirit clean? Nothing but the blood.
Instead, he continued with his purpose to drink the cup which his father had given him to the last drop. His death was not only painful and cruel, but exceedingly shameful. It was what was inflicted on the meanest of persons and upon the worst of men as murderers, cutthroats, thieves, and the vilest of men, among whom Christ was now numbered. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then sitting down, they began to keep watch over him on the cross to guard against any rescue attempts, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The sign was written in Arabic, Latin, and Greek. He is pronounced the true Messiah, even by those who rejected him. There were two criminals crucified with him, and on the right and on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, You who wouldst destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, scribes, and elders mocked Jesus. Their words were, he save others. He himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. The ninth hour, many unusual things happened that never happened before. Right. We will witness the last four sayings during the 3 hours of darkness, proclaimed by the fourth saying, Reverend Eugene Warren III, Second Avenue Beulah Missionary Baptist Church. Fifth saying, Reverend Perry Macon, First Missionary Baptist Church, Woodlawn. Sixth saying, Reverend Paul Mormon, First Missionary Baptist Church, West Ensley. The seventh saying, Reverend Edward E. Rogers, Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church, Hibbins Station, Birmingham. We're going to continue with the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a selection by the choir before these sayings. Afterwards, we're going to have an invitation to discipleship. Then remarks and benediction by our pastor, Pastor T. Jefferson Rogers, Jr. Thank you for this opportunity. Selection by the choir.
the only one worthy, worthy to give this life for the sin of all mankind. Such a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ,
Holy One,
Holy One,
Jesus Christ,
the only one worthy, worthy to give his life for the sin of all mankind. Such a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Holy One. The only one worthy to give his life for the sin of all mankind. Such a perfect sacrifice, such a perfect sacrifice, such a perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Short prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Amen. That's enough to save you right there. Am I right about it? Pleasure indeed to be here amongst you and these great, great preachers of the gospel. Like my brother here, look like they set me up. This being my first time, but I count it a blessing and a privilege to be among all of you. And so I have the fourth saying here that is recorded in the gospel according to Matthew 27th chapter in the 46th verse, and it reads thusly. And I'll start at the 45th, actually. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the verse is the text. Thank you. So we look here, we've come to this point in the ministry of Jesus. What started in the garden is now taking fruition, because there was there in Genesis given a prophecy. And the prophecy was that he would crush his head, but it would bruise his heel. And speaking about Satan, for Satan has spoke to Eve through the serpent. And I come to tell you that the serpent is still talking. He still has a lot to say. And through the serpent and the woman, the man is still being deceived. Are you hearing me? And so throughout all of history, this battle has been going on. Between right and wrong, good and evil, man against woman. But it was all started because of a seed. But then there would be another seed, the seed of woman, to rectify what woman had made wrong in the garden. Am I right about it? And so now we come to this point of the story of Jesus' life. And he is facing the dilemma of his life. He is here. Not because he has done wrong. He is here because he has done right. What a paradox it is in life. That those that seek to do right are often victimized. Have you ever been done wrong for trying to do right? Have they not thrown stones at you and you're just trying to do the Lord's will? So here it is, the crux of the matter. Jesus now has found himself hanging at Calvary. And you know, it says here in the text, from the sixth hour. Now, if you know about the number six there, man was made on the sixth day. And here it is, the sixth hour on the sixth day. That man is being crucified for man. The man that was made in Genesis on the sixth day messed it up. But here comes the new man on the sixth day at the sixth hour to make it right. And he cries out to his father, Eli. And you know, when he cried Eli, I'm sure Elijah got up and ran and got his chariot. When he cried Eli, Elijah got the mantle and came to his aid. But he wasn't calling them. He was calling Elohim, he who had the strength to deliver him. But he would not get deliverance even from him who he had known since the beginning of time. For John records that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here it is, that same God that he needed the most did not show up from him. How do you feel when God forsakes you? When you feel like God has forgotten all about you. So he's in despair. It's easy for us to read these words. It's simple. But Jesus is not reading words. He's living this out. He is crying. You know, when he came and looked over Jerusalem, he wept. When he got to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. But now it's his turn. And he's crying. You know, it's easy to tell somebody at the funeral, God will take care of you. But let it be your turn. It's easy when somebody else is hurting to say God will bring you through. But let it be your storm. It's a different story. So now this is Jesus who is dying, and he's calling for the only one he knows who can help him, because there was a woman with an issue of blood, but now that it's his blood, he can't find her. He gave blind men sight, but now they turn their eyes away from him. He fed people, but now he's here in need, and there's nobody here for him. If Jesus were to call for you today, would you answer him? In fact, he is calling. Whosoever will, let him come. Have you answered the call that Jesus has sent out? He's crying because of sin. He's crying because of a broken heart. He is crying to his father in his mother's tongue, for he spoke Aramaic, and he's crying in Aramaic to his father that understands all languages. Don't you know if the Chinese cry to God, he knows what they're saying? That if the African cries to God, he knows what they're saying? That the Holy Spirit will make intercession even if we groan. The Holy Spirit will take it and interpret it and take it on to heaven. No matter what you say, whatever language you say it in, God understands. Am I right about it? And so now he is crying here. And I'm sure that if Jesus had wanted the seraphim to come, they would have stopped singing and came from heaven. I'm sure that if he had a call, the archangel Michael, he would have got the army ready and they would have came to save him. He could have called even Gabriel to sound the trumpet, and all of heaven would have rose on tiptoe to come see about him. But he didn't do that, because prophecy had to be fulfilled. Am I right? And whatever it is that God has given to you to go through it knowing that God is still with you and he has not forsaken you. No matter how dark it seems, God is still with you. You may ask, why did this happen? Or why didn't this happen for me this way? It does not mean God is not still God. God is God in spite of your circumstances. He is not limited. He is still God. But thank be to God that Jesus asks a question that we already had the answer to. Well, he says, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? I already knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. The disciples fled him. But you know, if you still got God on your side, it's like you still got hope. But when there is no God, where can you go? I wouldn't be a human that didn't have a God that could save, that stands high, looks low, understands your thoughts are far off. We need a God in our life. And a God, so much God, that we could go out and change somebody else with our own testimony. Am I right about it? But he says here, why hast thou forsaken me? But God in his mercy gave us the answer before the question was ever asked. And for that, we turn to Job. And Job said, for a man that is born of a woman, it but of a few days and full of trouble. He said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. Goes on to say that weeping man do it for a night, Jesus, but joy cometh in the morning. Whatever you're going through now, if you could just hold on to the morning, joy is on the way. Because Jesus went to Calvary one day, joy is on the way. Weeping may endure for a night, but hold on and just hold out. After a while and by, he's going to come to see about you. And he goes on to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that your Redeemer liveth today? If you know Jesus, your Redeemer lives, and you will have everlasting life. In one of these old days, he'll come back to see you, no matter what you're going through. And just like Job, you'll come forth as pure gold. Just hold on, church. Keep on believing. He's coming back to answer all of your whys. He's giving you a testimony. He's giving you a story that nobody can tell like you. Amazing grace. How sweet the story. That saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I once was lost. But now I'm free. Thank be to God. Amen.
Giving honor to Pastor Walker, Pastor Emeritus Walker, and to this big-hearted pastor, Pastor Thomas Rogers, I count it a precious pleasure to be a part of this program on today. I just count it a privilege to be in the house with all of these great preachers and pastors and all of you, God's children. Let us pray. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray, give you praise, and give you thanks. In that holy name I pray. Amen. I have the fifth saying found in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read verse 28. In chapter 19, verse 28 and verse 29. And it reads, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now thou wast set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Amen. I want to title this word, I am parched, but my purpose is my priority. I am parched, but my purpose is my priority. In verse 28, John says, after this? Well, when I look at what's already taking place, after Jesus had forgiven those that had crucified him, after Jesus had rescued a rebel on the cross and assured him of a place in paradise, after Jesus had given his mother over to the care of John, the sixth hour had come. Darkness had covered the earth, and the ninth hour had come, and the darkness had been lifted. And after Jesus had cried out to the Father, he cried because he bore your sin and my sin. After this can also look back over the last 3 years of ministry. After all the hatred he had been exposed to, after all the healing words he had spoken, after all the healing works and wonders he had performed, after all the pain and suffering the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees had inflicted upon him, even that from the Roman soldiers, Christ still stayed focused on his mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And brothers and sisters, that's a lesson to all of us. Can we stay focused through the pain? Can we stay focused through the pressure? Can we stay on mission in the midst of our misery? Jesus said, I'm parched, but my purpose is my priority. And beloved, as I look more into the text, Jesus said, John said, after this, and there are three quick things I want to draw out that John brings to our attention after this. The first one is the consciousness of his parched condition. Verse 28 says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Well, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, all things had been pre-stated and pre-prophesied and predetermined in scripture. Psalms 22:15, the psalmist said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Psalm 69:21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. First observation, when I consider the consciousness of his parched condition and all things are now accomplished, we see that scripture was fulfilled first in rejection. Mark 15:23 says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Verse 25 in that 15th chapter of Mark says, and it was the third hour. At the third hour, Jesus rejected the drink. At the third hour, Jesus refused to diminish his pain or to diminish his suffering. And even he refused to dull his senses. He didn't want to diminish his pain because he was enduring the pain as a substitute for you and for me. He didn't want to dull his senses because it behooved him. Because if he's going to be a high priest that has touched every infirmity, then Jesus knew that he had to experience all of the agony. He knew that he had to experience all of the grief. He knew he had to experience all of the suffering to identify with everything you and I will experience, have experienced, and are is experiencing at this present moment. Scripture fulfilled in rejection, but scripture was fulfilled in reception. Again, Psalm 69:21, second part said, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In Mark 15, again, verse 34 through 36 tells us that it's now the ninth hour. He rejected the drink at the third hour. But at the ninth hour, he knew that all things were accomplished, and he had to receive the drink in order to continue to fulfill scripture. Beloveds, it's my prayer and my hope that we learn the lesson that Christ gives today. That in spite of conditions, we need to obey the word of God. And in spite of our struggles, we need to obey the word of God. In spite of whatever suffering we have to endure, we need to obey the word of God. Well, secondly, once we recognize that he was conscious of his parched condition, well, the text also shows us the cause of his parched condition. I believe verse 28 says, I thirst. When I think and look at thirst, there are two causes for Christ to thirst. The first one is physical suffering. The physical toll of crucifixion will cause tremendous thirst. The physical toll of crucifixion not only extinguished his breath, but it also exterminated the moisture in his body. The physical toll of crucifixion caused him to say, I thirst. It could very well also be that perhaps Jesus has not had a drink of water since the Last Supper in the upper room. That was on Thursday night. But now it's the ninth hour. It's 3 on Friday afternoon. And he still have not had a drink. But can't you hear him saying, I thirst? Could very well be that Jesus already knew everything was accomplished. But he had 2 more sayings after I thirst. It's hard to talk when your tongue is glued to your jaw. It's hard to talk when your mouth is so parched and dry that you have no spit and no moisture. Well, I thank God that Jesus suffered physically in physical suffering. But the other cause was clear in the text. It was spiritual suffering. Anybody here clearly understand the depth of his spiritual suffering? I thirst. When Christ says, I thirst, he experiencing and enduring suffering for sin. When Christ says that I thirst, he's suffering voluntarily in as a substitute for you and for me. Not only is it voluntarily, it's vicariously. Vicariously, he positioned himself in the place where I ought to be in. Because my life has been filled with sin. When I say vicariously, not only should I have been on the cross, but you and you ought to have been on the cross. I thank my God that Jesus died a substitutionary death. Can't you hear Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, said he that knew no sin, he became sin. That all of us might become the righteousness of God through him. No wonder it got dark. No wonder God turned his back. Because the holy God will not cast his eyes on sin. I thank God that a holy God would rather look at a suffering Savior than to see my sin. I thank God that he would rather look at a bleeding Savior than to see all the mess and blunders I've made in my life. I'm almost done. Pastor, the third thing is right there in the text. The consolation for his parched condition. Verse 29 says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Well, that verse tells me two things. The verse tells me that it shows me the reasoning of the world. The reason I say it's the reasoning of the world, because the text says they filled a sponge. Well, Matthew 27:48 says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Mark 15:36 says the same statement. Well, the reason I can see the reasoning of the world is the world may respond to your physical need and not have a clue of your spiritual need. The world may support you physically but lack complete understanding of spiritual matters. But I thank God for Jesus in the text, because Jesus didn't operate by the reasoning of the world. I thank God for Jesus, because Jesus, he operated by the realization from the word. Christ being given the vinegar drink on the cross was a realization of the Old Testament prophecy. There again in Psalm 69:21. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar. When you think about it, they put the vinegar on a reed. They put the vinegar on hyssop. How many of you know that it was hyssop where the high priest would go beyond the veil, dip the blood of the sacrifice in the hyssop, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, sprinkle the blood on the holy of holiness. Beloveds, I thank God for the blood at Calvary. I thank God for forgiveness at Calvary. I thank God for the picture of salvation and eternity at Calvary. I thank my God for the darkness of Calvary. I thank God that Jesus showed us how to take care of loved ones at Calvary. But most of all, I thank God that Jesus said, I thirst. Because when Jesus said, I thirst, it reminded me that I need some thirsty times in my life. Is there anybody here can reflect on their thirst? Can't you hear him saying, blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Somebody here today need to leave here today crying I thirst. Well, bro, preacher, what should I thirst for? I ought to thirst for righteousness. I ought to thirst for redemption in Christ. I ought to thirst for a right relationship with God through Christ. I ought to thirst for restoration in Christ. I ought to thirst for reclamation in Christ. I ought to thirst for reconciliation in Christ. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Anybody over here, are you experiencing a thirst? I thank God for Jesus being thirsty. Anybody here know Jesus? Ain't he all right? Anybody here know Jesus? Have you tried it? Ain't he all right? Ain't he all right? Can you say yeah? Say yeah. 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 Ain't he all right? I know he's all right. Oh, yeah. I know he's all right.
Let the church say amen. Amen again. Amen one more time. We give honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for our being here. Pastor Rogers, Pastor Emeritus, Pastor Walker, and all the other preacher pastors who we grace together. And you, New Bethlehem, God bless you. Let us pray. Gracious and all-wise God, we just thank you again for this another opportunity to stand, Father, to represent you. And here we are standing, Lord, on this we call Good Friday, representing, Lord Jesus, your Son. As he died for us, Lord, and gave us eternal life, we just praise you, glorify you, magnify you. Now we ask in Jesus' name, use me as a vessel, as you see fit, Lord, that your will be done and your grace abide. It's in the precious name of Jesus we do pray. Let us say amen. In the Gospel of St. John, King James Version, verse 29 and 30, you'll find these words. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar in it, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. These scriptures, you may be seated. This morning I'm here to share with you on "It Is Finished." Dr. Ray Pritchett, a well-known pastor, said, "It is finished" means to bring to an end. It's the word you will use when you climb to the peak of Mount Everest. It's the word you will use when you turn in your final copy of your dissertation. It's the word you will use when you make your final payment on your new car. It's the word you'll use when you cross the finish line to your 10K run. But when Jesus said it was finished, he meant it was done for all mankind as it pertains to our sin. Now you can come to the Father by me. You can come through me, because guess what? The price of sin has been paid in full. It's finished. Jesus was consistent in his message and consistent in his mission up until his very last breath. The bill, the sin debt that mankind had made was now paid in full. Jesus is indicating that his word, his fulfillment of the scripture and his life is the ultimate payment of our sin. He has completed his work on earth and fully offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice in our place for our sins. Hebrews 9 and 12 says he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and of calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. In the 26b, it said, but now, he has appeared once and for all at the end of all the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yeah. Watch this, church. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he meant it was finished in the past. He meant it was finished in the present. He meant that it was staying finished in the future. When Jesus' final victorious cry went out, he died. He left nothing unfinished. Matter of fact, he finished all his business. It was done when he said it was finished. Church, if you'll allow me just to say this briefly, it was kind of like a football player. When he scores a touchdown, when he runs into the end zone, he spikes the ball. He says it's finished. Well, guess what? When Jesus said it was finished, he spiked the ball of sin. He spiked the ball for mankind. Mankind didn't have to do it no more. Jesus was a unique child. No one was been born like him. No one was named like him. No one lived like him. No one performed miracles like him. And surely no one died like him. But surely, guess what? Surely and truly, no one got up like him. An empty tomb just hours after they buried him. He was the only one qualified to say it's finished. Now he had did all five of the sayings that he said. And he was down to the benediction. And the benediction was, it's finished. When he got to the benediction, where he said it's finished, he had drunk some vinegar. But I was looking at that and I said, "Lord, what does vinegar represent?" I think this is me talking. It was our nasty sins that were so bitter in his mouth. So he said, "It's finished. It's a done deal." As we look in the Holy Scripture, there's two gospels that mentions his birth. That's the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. The other two gospels talk about his ministry when it began. That's in Mark. And in John, it talks about in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That same in the beginning. But I saw something in John 3:16. What I saw in there was, it's finished. It was in a nutshell of the gospel. In 16, it explained why God gave Jesus. In 17, it explains why he sent Jesus. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave everything he had." He had nothing else to give mankind. So he gave his only begotten son. He said that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the end of the story. He said, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's finished, y'all. It's a done deal. Jesus was through. And as I get ready to go to my seat, look what it said. His agenda. Jesus came with a full agenda. In Isaiah 9:6-8, in the B portion, it said, "For unto us is born a child, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Isaiah 53:4, surely he's borne our griefs, surely he carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5 said, "But he was wounded for our transgression." He didn't do nothing wrong. It was our transgression. "He was bruised for our iniquity." He ain't have none. It was all out. "But the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes," y'all didn't hear me, "with his stripes," the word of God said, "we are healed." But watch this. God was just laughing. In verse 10, it said, 53:10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord." Y'all didn't hear me. He said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin," that's that vinegar, "he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his day, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Church, it's finished. Yeah.
us pray. Our Father, we come now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this Good Friday. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for this pastor that you gave this vision to bring us together, that we will celebrate you on your day. We thank you for these pastors and ministers, their churches, all that you do through them and for them. We give you now the honor and glory as we preach just a few minutes in your name. Those who are lost, save them. Those who are backslidden, bring them back to the fold. Those who are babies, grow them unto adulthood. And we give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give our pastor a hand, would you? Pastor Rogers. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for bringing us together as we come. Just for a few minutes as we end in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You may be seated. We'll talk about just for a few minutes. Jesus gave his Father his spirit. Jesus gave his Father his spirit. Luke is the writer, and there are scholars who suggest that Luke is more intense in the birth and the life and the death and burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than the other gospel writers, because he gets his information from Mary, the mother of Jesus. So he gets some intense stories to write that we can understand who Jesus is and to believe in who he is. So Luke is writing. First, he says in verse 44, he said, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. So you can see Jesus on the cross, and darkness appear. Darkness appear because the Son of God was hanging between heaven and earth. Two suns cannot shine at the same time. It is suggested that because Jesus was shining, the sun, the S-U-N, could not outshine the S-O-N. There are some suggest that when darkness came upon, it represent evil. So even though Jesus is on the cross, he's still fighting against evil and Satan. So when darkness came, it was to send a message that Satan is almost all powerful, because he was behind the scene in the crucifixion. And in crucifying Jesus, he did not know, the others did not know, for the Bible said if they had known that Jesus was the Messiah, they never would have crucified him. Satan had blinded them. They couldn't see who he was for being blinded by the devil. And so it was dark. It was dark upon the face of the earth. And he says during the dark period upon the earth, something else took place. There was a ripping of the veil in the temple. And the Bible said that it ripped from top to bottom. It ripped from top to bottom so that man could not have done that. Because if man had ripped it, it would have been from the bottom to the top. So it ripped. And in that, the veil ripped from the top to the bottom. The veil was between the outer court or the inner court and the holies of holies. To get into the holies of holies, there was only certain ones could get there, the high priest. And the high priest had to go in to carry a sacrifice for the sins of Israel. The first thing he had to do is take in a lamb in for his sins. Because the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some writers say if the priest wasn't right, he would fall dead. And they would drag him out by the rope and then untie him, pick another high priest, tie the rope around his waist, give him the sacrifice, and he goes in. If he goes in and the sacrifice is a burnt offering, if the smoke goes up, God receives the sin offering. They take a goat or a ram, slap him on the backside, sends him up into the mountain, and the people rejoice that their sins have been forgiven one more year. But how many know Jesus came? John saw him as a lamb. We see him as a person, but John said, behold, the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sins of the world. So Calvary became an altar. Calvary, the place of skull, became an altar that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be offered once and for all for the sins of the whole world. Yeah, it became an altar. And so all the way up until now, Jesus fulfilled the scriptures to undo all that Adam did in Genesis. That when he sinned and the trees were involved, now you see Jesus hanging on a tree. In Genesis, it starts with a tree. He's saying, listen, you can't eat of that tree. But here Jesus is now at Calvary hanging on a tree. Where it started from, Jesus come to undo what the first Adam had done. Then when you get to verse 46, Jesus says to his father, the Bible say he talks to his father, Jesus do let us know that he and the father are one. Even though the father was silent because he was chosen from heaven to come not to heal the sick, not to raise the dead. He came to hang on a tree. For the Bible said, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. So he comes to become a curse for us. In fact, man owed a debt that man could not pay. God sets the pay scale. God did it. I looked at it. I tried to figure out if man sin and Satan now is in charge, if there's a debt to be paid, who gets it? I discovered it wasn't the devil. God set the pay scale and he gets to pay.
So when Jesus hangs on the cross and the blood came streaming down, the blood has to satisfy God the Father. Had to satisfy God the Father. That's why Jesus was special. Jesus was different from any other man because he was the seed of the woman. Being that he's the seed of the woman, Jehovah is his daddy. Yeah, and one writer said that Mary was a virgin. And Joseph did not put her away and divorce her because he knew she was a virgin. I said he knew that she was a virgin because her hands had not been broken. And she delivered a baby without the hand being broken. You have to go to school to discover that. And so she was a virgin. So, well, how could a woman become pregnant when she is a virgin? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because if man had planted the seed, she wouldn't be a virgin when the baby is born. But when Jesus, God planted the seed, he planted from the inside. Man plants from the outside. So when Jesus cries out to his Father, not Joseph, but Jehovah, he cries out to him and he says, Father, I commend my spirit in your hands. On the cross, he dies when he gets ready. You can't rush his death. Someone asked the question, who killed Jesus? They wanted to know as if they're going to arrest them and put them in jail. But when you look at this passage of scripture, you will see that he died when he got ready. But the Bible says he commend his spirit to his Father. And then he gave up the ghost. The word gave up the ghost means he died. Or he stepped out the back door and left the body, went down into Hades. Then they took his body and put it in a borrowed tomb. But the spirit was with the Father. And the Father, who was the Christ, went down into the grave. And there he was sealed there for 3 days and three nights. But the Bible said that made Friday a good Friday. Because they put him in a borrowed tomb. They borrowed it for the weekend. That's not the end of the story. But some said that when he died and they took him into the tomb, that they had done that with many other men who had died and their footprint led to the grave. But then Sunday morning came and they wanted to tell the story that someone stole his body, but they had footprint leading from the grave. Because early Sunday morning, Jesus got up out of the grave and he declared all power in his hand. One writer said, in the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave in the hands of his Father, said, listen, he took off his royal robe and he put on his doctor's outfit. And he operated on death and took the stain out of death, took the victory out of the grave, and got up the third day morning and waved the keys and said, I got all authority in my hands. But I come to tell you on Good Friday, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw. But you know, thank God for Easter morning. Jesus, he lives. Jesus, he's alive. Jesus, he walks with me. Oh, he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. Do you know him? Have you met him? Ain't he all right? Yeah, yeah. All right, all right, all right.
All right, all right. Won't it give you joy in the midst of your trials? Won't it give you peace in the midst of your trouble? He's all right. Yeah. Oh, all right.
The invitation is extended. Preaching merits an invitation. We have heard from the Lord seven sayings of Christ from the cross. Old story, fresh revelation. Listen, if you're here and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life while the blood is running warm in your veins. Don't you leave this place guessing, assuming, without assurance that you're saved, because you can know that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. Christ came, died on the cross. He was forsaken by his Father that we be never forsaken. In the garden, he asked for the removal of the cup, but he knew that we would be better, that we would be saved if he kept the cup. So he kept the cup, and he went to Calvary, and he died, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. He died as a testator, and he got up to make sure that what he left for us to have, we would get it and have it for eternity. If you're here and you're not saved, come give the Lord your life. Secondly, if you're here in need of a church home, churches are represented. The reason we have this service is because we want to say to the world that we can do it together as a community of churches. That we're not against each other, but we are for one another, because we are members in particular of the same body. Many gifts, many approaches to preaching, and we saw that evident today that no two preachers preached alike, but they got the point across. They gave you the message. And we do it as a community of churches. It's not just New Bethlehem. It's every church that's here, every church pastor that's in the congregation that didn't say a word today, but amen. But we're doing it together. Listen, so that our community will be impacted in a major, marvelous, and miraculous way. Because we believe in the message of Jesus Christ. If you're here in need of a church home, there are churches represented. We can send you with a letter to where the Holy Spirit is leading you. Thirdly, if you're here and you need to be restored, Lord, I'm not as close to you as I used to be. I used to be on fire. I had so much fervence, so much passion. But seemingly my fire has gone out. My fire is covered over with gray ashes. And I don't see the blaze. But don't let gray ashes fool you, for there can be fire on the gray ashes. If you just allow the Lord to just blow on you and blow those gray ashes, and the more he blow on you, the more you'll burn again. Somebody here can be a witness that your fire been smothered under gray ashes. but the Lord restored you. Come today if you need of salvation. Come today if you need of restoration. Come today if you need of church membership and fellowship. Everyone to your feet as we make ready to leave. Come on. The doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. You can come by letter, Christian Experience, or candidate for baptism. Come on. It's power. Come on, the doors of the Lord's house stands ajar. The blood of Jesus. Come on, oh, the blood. Oh, come on, the doors. It come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. His power. Is there another? Amen. This is Miss Hatcher, and she's rededicating. Come on, give the Lord some praise. Amen. Bless you, Mother. Amen. Rededicating. God is rebuilding, refocusing, re-energizing, redirecting you. He's bringing you back. Glory to his name. Is there anything you want to say?
I just want to thank you, God, glory and honor of praise. I've just been away, not able to make it every Sunday, but thanks to the Lord, I made it today.
Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for bringing Mother home, giving her strength to be here today, Lord, that she made her way to the place of exchange. She has given you her weariness, Lord, her worry and weakness, and you have given her your strength. You have settled her, and you are sustaining her. We believe you, Lord, that she's going to do better. She's going to give you more of her time, her talent, Lord, and her treasure. For your kingdom's sake, that the kingdom be extended, illustrated, and exalted in her life. Lord, from this day forward, thank you, Lord, for keeping her in your grace, keeping her by your mercies. Lord, we pray that you use her for your glory and your blessing for her good. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Yourself, baby. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated quickly, and we'll be ready to go in just a minute. Come on, put your hands together for what preachers. Amen. Amen. Thank God for every preacher that has proclaimed his truth today. Thank God for our narrator and the person of Sister Jeremy. I'm doing an awesome job. She has done from taking us from Passover meal to Calvary's mountain. And then transitioning us in the middle from light to darkness. Amen. Thank you. Such a beautiful spirit. Such a beautiful voice. And we thank you for your diligence. Amen. And your duty in narrating this service today. Listen, I want to thank all of you for your presence here. I want to thank the choir and Sister Pinky Van for rendering songs that are so rich and that's so appropriate for this setting. Thank you. For saying God's praises. Thank you for playing God's music. Thank you for being a witness. I want to ask every pastor, preacher, if you would stand. Let us see you. Every pastor, preacher, thank you for being here today, my friend. Brother Craig, amen. I didn't see you back there, but thank God for all of you. I don't know all of your names, but thank you for being here today. Thank you, preachers. Thank you, Reverend Q.E. Hammond is gone. Thank you, Brother Reverend Wayne Little. Thank you, Reverend Joseph Owings III. Thank you, Reverend Eugene Warren III. Reverend Perry Macon. Reverend Paul Moman. Reverend Dr. Edward E. Rogers. Thank you all for sharing with us the Word of God. Amen. Time is well spent. I'm not a big talker after preaching because I want you to take home with you the messages that have been shared. If all hearts and clear, all hearts and minds are clear, let us stand. Everybody sing amen. Everybody sing. Everybody sing. Amen. Amen. Sing it over. Amen. Sing it over. Sing it over. Amen. Amen. May the grace of God, the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, that it may rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And every heart say, amen. Amen. Amen.